Well, our text again comes from 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verses 13 and 14. Dear congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, this afternoon we are looking at one of the most contentious doctrines in the history of the church, both in the past and today, the doctrine of election. One of our three forms is directed to this controversy and which we call the canons of Dort. Spell out for us the 5 points of Calvinism, or as it's sometimes referred to, the doctrines of grace. These were written at a very shaky and vulnerable time in the history of the Protestant Church, as Arminius and many others who followed him opposed what the Bible taught regarding election. Today, when someone identifies themselves as a Calvinist or someone who believes in predestination, there's often a very mixed response. Some get very upset and they come to the conclusion that, you know, if that's something that you believe, well, why evangelize? Because God's chosen his people, so they'll come to the Lord. Or others might think it's too harsh that God would choose some and pass by others. It goes against a sense of justice. But is this doctrine meant to be divisive and controversial? That is it meant to be one that is so hated and so opposed by certain people? Well, it certainly is very difficult to fully grasp, and we in our own feeble minds cannot come into God's mind and fully understand his eternal ways, nor can we do that. It's also humbling to think that God is sovereign like this. It takes away any kind of human pride or boasting. However, it should be amazing to us to think that God chose some for himself. As George Whitefield once said, the doctrines of our election and free salvation in Christ Jesus are daily more and more pressed upon my heart. He says, surely I am safe because put into his everlasting arms, though I may fall, yet I shall not be utterly cast out. And so it should be thrilling for us to think that God has chosen his elect. It's amazing. And not only that, it should be pointed out that election really is a very predominant teaching within Scripture as we think of the Old Testament and how God chose an elect nation to himself. So it's very predominant within Scripture. And thus, as we consider this doctrine this afternoon, we want to see the sheer wonder of God's electing love, and we'll consider 3 points from this passage that we've turned to this afternoon, 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. First of all, consider the truth of election. According to our text, when Paul thought about the Thessalonians, he stood in amazement that God chose these people. Notice how he says that in verse 13. He says, but we are bound to give thanks to God always for you, brethren, beloved by the Lord, because God from the beginning chose you for salvation. He's saying, in other words, isn't it amazing how God chose you? When we consider election, we must never think of it as some abstract, pie-in-the-sky doctrine that doesn't touch us in a personal way. The truth of election is a great encouragement, and it is for several reasons. For one thing, the truth of election teaches us that election is from eternity. Election is from eternity. The Apostle Paul gives thanks to God that he chose the Thessalonians when? Well, as it says there, from the beginning. Now, when Paul expresses that from the beginning, he's not thinking of sometime after creation or sometime in the history of mankind. No, he's describing eternity. As he says, for example, to the Ephesians, in Ephesians 1, verse 4, he says, he chose us when? Before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him. So God, in his foreknowledge, in the beginning, in eternity, before the foundation of the world, chose us. And when we think about that, isn't that amazing? Isn't that a comfort? That even before we were born, even before we existed, God knew us. He had a plan. As Paul says in the book of Romans, he talks about election there, Romans chapter 8, verse 29. He speaks of those who God chose as those who he foreknew. As Romans 8, 29 says, for whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son. And that idea of foreknowledge in Scripture means, it has the idea of loving beforehand, as he already loved his elect from the beginning, before the beginning of time. So what a blessing it is that God knew us in his perfect knowledge. And the truth of election also teaches us that election is completely sovereign. It's completely sovereign. Sometimes people say that election is unfair. They think that God is unjust in what he does. But it's important that we see election against the background of the fall, the way that our confession points out to us this afternoon in Article 16. God is not dealing with a race of innocent people, but with a race of rebels and sinners who all deserve eternal damnation. As we saw last week, we all are affected by original sin through Adam. We like to think of ourselves as being, you know, pretty good people. But as we said, when we compare ourselves to the holiness of God, we're no better than the inmates that are in Stony Mountain Penitentiary. And so when we think of election, we have to see it from the perspective with this background of the fall, as all of us are on death row, as it were. We all deserve the death penalty. We all have been tried and proven guilty. We've been condemned before the judge. And really, it's up to him. He can condemn us if he chooses. Or if he's merciful, he could free us from the death penalty. And he would be completely just in doing either one of these, leaving us in our sin. So in the same way, God could have condemned the whole world. He was under no compulsion. However, in his love, he decided to save some out of the fallen human race that his grace and mercy might be displayed on them. He was not obliged to save any. But in his amazing love, he chose some. That's the amazing love of God. As the Lord one time said to Jacob, or as he said about Jacob, Jacob I have loved, but Esau I have hated. And when you think of Jacob, was there anything about Jacob that was so wonderful? No, there wasn't. He was a conniver. He was a schemer. And yet God set his love on him. And he said the same thing to his people Israel as his chosen people after he delivered them from Egypt. We read, for example, in Deuteronomy 7, verse 7, these words, the Lord did not set his love on you nor choose you because you were more in number than any other people or because you were some kind of special people. No, he says, you were the least of all peoples. So why then did God choose Israel if they were the least of all the peoples? Well, verse 8 answers of that same chapter, because the Lord loves you and because he would keep the oath which he swore to your fathers. Zan Landers once said, don't accept your dog's admiration as conclusive evidence that you are wonderful. No, you got to know yourself. And we could add to that, the way you know yourself is by knowing your sin and misery in order to see how much the Lord has saved you. So we are so incredibly blessed to know the love of God and sending his Son to us. But the truth of election also teaches us that election is personal. Election is personal. God's election is not just seen in terms of him electing an entire nation like he did with Israel. No, election is personal. Paul thanked God for the Thessalonians. He was thankful for how God's salvation was personal for each individual who came to faith in Jesus Christ. And for that reason, he was thankful. As Jesus said to his disciples in the upper room, you did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you. I appointed you individually. I appointed you personally that you should go and bear fruit. So this truth of election is not something that should turn us into the frozen chosen. It's a reason for thanks. And all the glory goes to the Lord. We should be thankful that God knew us before the foundation of the world. Though we are unworthy, God in his sovereign knowledge already foreknew us. And therefore he foreloved us. Should be something that encourages us to see how we are special in the eyes of the Lord. Because sometimes we don't always feel that way as a congregation. Perhaps when we see each other so frequently in church or in the council room or during times of fellowship, when we might take one another for granted. Or we sometimes can get a little irritated with one another and forget the purpose of why we are a church. The congregation, the truth of election teaches us to be thankful. As Paul was thankful for the Thessalonians, may we in the same way be thankful for one another, that God has brought us together as a congregation. And may we together as members of Providence Reformed Church show our thanksgiving to one another in joyful fellowship as we together thank our God for showing his mercy to us in Jesus Christ. Well, that brings us to see secondly the results of election. Sometimes human reaction to this teaching of Scripture is that if election is true, then why preach the gospel? Why exhort people to repent and believe? Well, it's wrong to object with this kind of a question when we think of why God has chosen his elect. He has ordained that the elect will be saved through the gospel in a life of repentance and faith, as well to live a life of obedience and holiness. As Paul says here, he knew that the Thessalonians were elect, but notice how he knew this. As he states there in verse 13, and halfway through that verse, he says, God chose you for salvation through sanctification by the Spirit and through belief in the truth. He could see that the Holy Spirit had changed their hearts and caused them to believe in an amazing way. This was the Spirit's work. And he says the same thing in the first book that he wrote, 1 Thessalonians, in chapter 1. Again, he states there he knew that they were elect. How did he know this? Well, he states there in Verse 5 of 1 Thessalonians, "For our gospel did not come to you in word only, but also in power and through the Holy Spirit and with much assurance." You see, congregation, when God calls His elect to come to salvation, there are always results. When the gospel goes out from our pulpits, and when our missionaries preach the word, God adds to His church. Like we read about in the book of Acts, in chapter 13, when Paul and Barnabas were in Antioch of Pisidia, in a synagogue, and it says there that many in the city had come to hear Paul preach the word of God. And when the Jews saw that, they didn't like it. They protested and stood against the apostles, but Paul and Barnabas went on to preach to the Gentiles. And we have these very beautiful words written by Luke, the writer of Acts. He says, "When the Gentiles heard this, they were glad and glorified the word of the Lord. And as many as had been appointed to eternal life believed." They were those who had been appointed to eternal life before the foundation of the world. And that's a reminder to us, congregation, that we need to be busy in the work of evangelism. We need to be excited about that. We need to be excited about the work of missions. As God, in His mercy, wants the word to go forth into the world so that those appointed to eternal life will come to salvation. And so how about us? Are we excited about that? Are we excited about missions and about evangelism? Because the elect could be in our neighborhoods, or in our schools, or in our city, or in our workplace. And so we need to get excited about what God gets excited about. We need to be busy in the work that He has called us to. And we need to be in prayer for our missionaries who are fulfilling that mandate in bringing in the elect. And we need to rejoice in the results of His work. But not only is the result of election a coming to repentance, it also involves a renewal of life. It calls for radical change from a worldly behavior to a godly behavior. And so as Paul describes the Thessalonians in our text, he speaks of them walking a life of obedience and holiness through the work of the Holy Spirit. And Paul says the same thing as he speaks of them in 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, as he says there in those verses 6 and 7 of 1 Thessalonians 1, and he says, "You became followers of us and of the Lord, having received the word in much affliction with joy in the Holy Spirit, so that you became examples to all in Macedonia and Achaia who believed." The reason for this is because this is the whole purpose of election. As Ephesians 1 verse 4, one of the most prominent texts on election says, "Just as He chose you before the foundation of the world." Why? "So that you could be holy and blameless before Him in love." And that's a great encouragement to anyone who wonders whether or not he is one of the elect. If you're born of God, what will you do? Well, you're going to practice righteousness. You're going to hate sin. You're going to want to turn from that and live a life of obedience to the Lord. But on the other hand, we can't presume that if they are elect, there are no fruits in their lives. The evidence of a godly life is found in a life of brokenness and humility, as well as a hatred for sin. As 2 Timothy 2 verse 19 says, "Nevertheless, the solid foundation of God stands, having this seal, the Lord knows those who are His. And let everyone who names the name of Christ depart from iniquity. So we need to ask those questions of ourselves. Are we bothered by sin? Or could we care less about what we've done if we know that we've done something wrong against the Lord? That shows the evidence of our election. Only those who are born of God can come to these convictions in life and want to do what God pleases. And it's for that reason that the doctrine of election shouldn't be a discouragement to those who desire to be saved. The Lord doesn't contradict His invitation to repentance and faith in the gospel. He always keeps His promises. He's never rejected anyone who has called upon Him for salvation. So these are the results of election, how God brings people to faith in the gospel, and also how it affects their entire life. Well, that brings us to our last point, the encouragement of election. And this is where we need to see this passage in context. The whole reason why Paul expresses thanks for the Thessalonians is due to the fact that a good part of this book is dealing with the end times. As we read from our scripture reading in the earlier part of the chapter, some apparently had gotten wind of this idea that Christ had already returned a second time. However, Paul says they were not to be deceived because other events were to take place before the day of the Lord. And Paul goes on to spend a fair bit of his discussion in this chapter talking about someone referred to as this man of sin or this man of lawlessness, the son of perdition. It's referred to in Scripture as the Antichrist. And how he will come out during the great apostasy before the coming of the Lord. And when he will come, he will turn many people away from the Lord. This man of lawlessness, Paul says, will be a person that people will worship as he will set himself up in a place of worship. He will oppose the Lord. He will call himself God. As well, we're told that this man will come using deceptive miracles as well as false teaching to advance his cause. And many are going to be deceived because of his power as well as these signs and wonders which he will perform. Satan himself will be behind that. This will take place, we're told, at a time when God will lift restraints so that those who believe the lie will be condemned at the very end. But at the end of history, when Christ returns, this man of lawlessness will be completely overthrown. He will be consumed, Paul says, by the breath of his mouth. For God is in complete control of all things. And so at the end of history, Paul says to the Thessalonians that he's thankful to the Lord, as he thinks about these Thessalonians, as he's looking at them in terms of this, of what's going to take place at the end. As he says in verse 13, "But we're bound to give thanks to God always for you, beloved brethren, by the Lord, because God from the beginning chose you for salvation." What an encouragement that is. That God keeps and preserves His own. So that no matter how much opposition there is, no matter how many antichrists there are, or anti-Christian forces at work, even when the deception is very great. Like Jesus said in Matthew 24, gives that warning. He says, if anyone says to you, look, here is the Christ. Or there's the Christ. Don't believe it. For false Christs and false prophets will rise and show great signs and wonders to deceive, if possible, even the elect. If possible, that the elect would be deceived. But that can't be. And so how thankful we can be for God's preserving grace. Jesus says in John chapter 10, "My sheep hear my voice." His sheep hear his voice. They come to him. He says, "I will give them eternal life, and they will never perish. Neither shall anyone snatch them from my hand. My Father who has given them to me is greater than all, and no one is able to snatch them out of my Father's hand." And therefore the encouragement of election is that those who belong to the Lord are secure in Him. Congregation, you can be assured of this, that the Lord will preserve His own. There's so much encouragement from this doctrine. Even though it's been controversial and has been misunderstood, sometimes misapplied even by people who believe in election, it's been misapplied. But it brings tremendous consolation. To reject this is really to ignore the God who is in control of everything. Not just in a spiritual way, but in physical ways as well, where we see God's hand in everything that's in this world. We see it in the warm weather that we've been enjoying. That's from the hand of God. We see it in the earth's rotation back to the fall equinox and the cool August nights that we've been enjoying. You know, we want to maybe stop the clock. We want summer to last, but we can't do that. We can't stop it. It's coming. It's not in our control. And it's the same for us if we were to go downtown this week. You can't make yourself fly up to the 14th floor of that building that you're supposed to go in. There are laws of gravity. God's in control. And that's true of all of life. It doesn't matter how much we object to this. It doesn't matter what we might say. It doesn't change the principle of this. For example, why were we born in an area like Manitoba instead of out in a remote jungle? Or why were we raised in this area or in other areas where the gospel had been readily available to us? Why did we have Christian parents? Why did we have the opportunity to hear the gospel? All these things have fallen in place in our lives, and they show us in the clearest way that everything is according to God's eternal plan. He's placed certain people in our lives, or brought us to where we live, all for a very good reason, so that we might know Him. And all the good that we have is not because we deserve it. We are worthy, not unworthy, of His affections. So it's almost silly to object to God's sovereignty and election, and we think of how God is overseeing every single detail of life. The question is this doctrine true of you today? Is it true for you today? Can you see God at work in you? And do you find encouragement in that? May that be true for us as we confess and believe that God in the beginning chose some to be His elect in Jesus Christ. Amen.